Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this family Bible hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Especially as we gather here on Sunday. My thoughts are drawn this morning to the account in Luke 2 as the angels came to the shepherds and they proclaimed to them, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." That peace that they were talking about was not a relational peace between from one man to another. It was a peace with God. A rest that is available to mankind now through the birth of Christ. And what was the first response of these shepherds to this message? But as Luke records in verse 15, "Let us go." They went straight to Bethlehem. Verse 16, they came in a hurry. They went to Jesus. And that's what we're here to do this morning. We're here to come to Jesus. And we can do that together, and we have the privilege of doing that just as a means of grace that the Lord gives us each Sunday as we gather together. Let's pray this morning as we begin our time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you as we come to your Son, Lord, and we come with all of who we are. Lord, we are broken. We are sinners in need of a Savior, but we are desirous to offer our worship, meager as it is, before your throne, Lord, as those who willingly have offered their lives in your service. Lord, it is a gift for us to be here today as we celebrate the gift of salvation that you have provided for us through your Son. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Christ is indeed God's gift of life to the world. And in return, he offers us many gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of salvation. And here in Hebrews 4, we read of that through the perspective of the gift of rest. The gift of rest. Let's read these verses together. Hebrews 4, 1 through 16. "Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, 'Through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all the things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be seated. Timeless, timeless truth for us to consider this morning, that the people of the Old Testament, the disobedient Israelites, did not find that rest because they did not believe. And yet for those who do believe, God offers that rest. Interesting how the author of Hebrews introduces that those verses there in verses 12 and 13 about the word of God, familiar words, in the context of what has been spoken in the Old Testament to the Israelites about rest, that the word of God speaks accurately concerning the condition of those who believe and who don't, and those who have received the rest from God, those who have believed have an advocate in Christ, and therefore we are called to draw near to him. Let's do that this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do draw near to your throne of grace this morning. We seek your mercy and your grace. We are so grateful for the rest that you have given us through your Son, an eternal rest for our souls, in which we will be able to, free from sin, worship you, rest to be in your presence, rest to be with our fellow saints, rest to worship you forever, free from the constraints of this world. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to look in our own hearts this morning and search out those areas that we have yet to believe. Lord, we know that we have come to you in faith, those that are in Christ, but we battle our flesh. Lord, there are lies that come at us from every angle. Lord, even the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in as believers is a continual confrontation with lies versus truth. Lord, may you reveal to us those areas that we still must surrender in belief to you, that we might find rest in this world as well as the next. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Dan and musicians, this morning. I always love singing those Christmas hymns at this time. Well, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. A very, very short statement by Jesus will be our topic this morning, yet familiar words that bring comfort to the soul of all who believe. Verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Humans have been designed by God to need rest. It's a reflection of our frailty. It's a reminder that we are not self-sufficient. God has not designed us to be awake and to do work ongoing, continuously, 24 hours after 24 hours after 24 hours, week after week, month after month. From before the fall, God has built into our DNA the need for rest. It's a kindness that he has given to us. Even before the fall, he created an earth that had a sun to rule the day and a moon to rule the darkness of night, the darkness given to man in order to help him be able to rest. Even before the fall, even without being sinful, man was created with the need for rest. An example that God, the one who does not need rest, set for us by resting on the seventh day. After the fall, the voracious appetite of sin that we are now all burdened with has only increased our need for rest. We see it very evidently in our physical bodies. John Hopkins came out with a little chart to help us understand the effects of sleep deprivation, rest deprivation. This chart says that there are 6,000 fatal crashes per year caused by drowsy driving. That 1 in 25 adults who've fallen asleep at the wheel have done so in the past month. There's a need for rest for our safety. Our brain needs rest. Sleep deprivation leads to a 33% increase in dementia risk. Lack of sleep puts you at greater risk for depression, irritability, anxiety, forgetfulness, and fuzzy thinking. Yes, those of us that are getting older can blame that on our age, but it could be because we're not getting enough rest. Sleep deprivation can take away 3 to 5 years of age, or give you 3 to 5 years additional age on your brain. Additional health risks associated with sleep deprivation: you have a less active immunity system when you don't get enough sleep. Sleep deprivation puts people at risk for a 36% higher risk for colorectal cancer, nearly a 3 times risk for type 2 diabetes, 48% increase in those who will develop heart disease. You're 3 times more likely to catch a cold if you haven't gotten enough sleep. Interestingly enough, those who don't get enough sleep develop greater cravings for sweet, salty, and starchy food. If you're a carboholic, it might be because you're not getting enough sleep. Sleep deprivation causes higher levels of the hunger hormone, ghrelin, and lower levels of the appetite control hormone, leptin. The body is designed for rest. We put ourselves in greater danger if we don't get our rest. And what is true physically is also true spiritually. Spiritually, men and women need rest. God knows that we have that need. And that's why he sent Jesus, as I read to open our service. The angels declared to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." They declared that Jesus' coming was to bring peace, that men might have peace, that they might find spiritual rest for their souls through him. Jesus came to bring us peace with God, to bring us rest. That truth, that singular truth, is the theme of the message this morning. Come to Jesus and he will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, we will see that the incarnation of Jesus offers two separate promises of rest. Two separate promises of rest for those who come to him. This is a promise that Jesus makes to us. And we can bank on this promise. Like the child who has listened intently to their parents, who have promised them that if they were to clean their room and finish their dinner, they would go out for ice cream. We all know children cling to those promises like no other, don't we? We can cling to this promise with every bit as much energy. Jesus is promising rest. The first promise is this: the promise of rest from the toil of sin. The promise of rest from the toil of sin. I want to take just a few moments this morning just to kind of break down this statement of Jesus. He begins by saying, come. This is the statement of promise that he makes. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But he begins with the action, come. When he says this, this is part instruction. He's giving direction to the listener. It's the same sort of statement that he made to his disciples in Mark 6:31 after the 12 had been sent out to do ministry and they returned back to Jesus. The first time that they had experienced the labor of ministry without their master, and Jesus instructed them. He gave them one clear statement to do. He said, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. When Jesus says come, it's part instruction. It's also part invitation. It's part invitation. It's like the parable that Jesus used in Matthew 22:4, speaking of the king whose son was having a wedding. And he was sending out an invitation for those to attend. The parable says that the king told his servants to give the message to come to the wedding feast. He was giving a formal invitation. To come is not just instruction, it's invitation, but it's also inspiration. It's encouragement. The same word for come here is also used in Matthew 4:19, where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. To come is part instruction, part invitation, part inspiration. That's the action of the statement. The person of the statement is Christ. Come to me. It's interesting, when we think of the Godhead, he's not instructing those who are listening to come to the Father. He's not instructing them to wait for the Spirit. He's telling them to come to him. To him. It's an echo of the prophecy in Jeremiah 31:25. Where Yahweh God promises to refresh his people by giving them a new covenant, by waiting for the one to come. Come to him. The action is to come. The person is Christ. The condition of those who are coming are those who are weary and heavy laden. Look at the verse. Jesus says, all. The idea is that this is universal, that there is not anyone who is not in this condition. without any partiality, without any exception. All are given this instruction, this invitation, this inspiration, all. Because all are what? Weary. Weary. This is a present tense term. It's speaking of the end result of working to the point of exhaustion. In some way, shape, or form, many of us have felt what that means. When you have given all that you have and you're at that very end point, that feeling of being completely and totally exhausted, on the verge of collapse, like a marathon runner who can barely get to the finish line and then collapses. It's the condition, the present condition of having done all of that labor or been engaged in that work. It makes you weary, makes you exhausted. But they're not just weary. Jesus calls to those who are heavy laden. This is not just a reflection of the present condition. It's a reflection of a condition that has begun from some time in the past and is continuing. It's always having been heavy laden, always carrying a heavy burden. Not being able to remember a time when the burden wasn't there. That's the condition. The action is to come. The person is to Christ. The condition is the weary and heavy laden. The provision is rest, refreshment, revival. Jesus is offering rest for the burdened and the weary soul. And he is offering them to come. What's the meaning of this promise, this spiritual meaning of this promise? What is he saying here to those that are listening? He's saying that the universal sinfulness of man is all-encompassing. It's unending. It's a spiritually terminal condition. It's a disease that you cannot get rid of. It's an exhaustion that you cannot escape. It's a burden you cannot remove. It's a weight that you cannot reduce. This is the condition of man. Have you ever watched weightlifters when they are reaching their max capacity? When my son was doing his lifts when he was younger in Florida, we would travel around to watch him. We'd sit around for hours watching people lift the heaviest weights that they possibly could. And you know what it's like when people get to the point where their muscles are just shaking as they get to the point where they're trying to lift that final weight? What are they able to do once they've done that? Let the weight go, right? And they feel a relief. The condition that Jesus is speaking about here is for those whose muscles are shaking and can't let go of the weight. They're always there. All of humanity finds itself stuck in that moment of complete exhaustion without the ability to let go. That weight is super glued to their hands. Now, admittedly, men and women try to relieve themselves of that burden, that spiritual burden that we all carry. They try to create a new standard of right and wrong in order to justify themselves, standard of good and evil that they create in their mind in an attempt to relieve their conscience of how they have violated what God has placed within their own hearts as an understanding. They try to balance the scale. Maybe some, in fact all, recognize that the scale is completely tipped with the weight of sin. And so they think that if they do acts of kindness or good works, they can kind of re-tip that scale back in their favor. Some try to escape the weight of this world by numbing themselves to the pain. They pursue painkillers, mindless entertainment, anything to get them to stop thinking of the pain. And if they never come to Jesus, then this is the way they are their whole life, unable to remove the weight. So Jesus instructs the sinner. He invites the sinner. He pleads with the sinner, come to me. Why? Why? Well, Jesus answered that when he spoke to the self-righteous Pharisees who questioned his willingness to be around these types of sinners, who questioned why, if he was such a noble religious man, why would he find himself eating and drinking with the lost causes of the world? Jesus responded to them in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why is Jesus asking sinners to come? He's not asking them to clean themselves up first or eliminate their burdens first or heal themselves first. He's telling them to recognize their need. He's calling those who are willing to forsake their sin and believe to come, to believe. We know that that means to believe because in John 7:37, this is what Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then in the next verse, he says this, he who believes in me. So he parallels this call to come with the act of belief. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is calling the sinner to come. This is the promise of rest from the toil of sin. He invites you to come, to throw away your self-righteousness, to abandon your self-confidence, to toss aside your pride in yourself and come. He invites you to come as an unworthy, desperate, lost, unfaithful, burdened, and exhausted sinner. He invites you to come that he might remove your burden of sin and that you might submissively put yourself under his yoke. That's what it means in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, that harness, that wooden harness that was used to put on animals that they might be useful for their master, that they might be controlled completely, directed by the master, that they might be used for his purposes. That's exactly a picture of salvation. At the moment of salvation, the weight and the burden of sin is exchanged for a yoke of submissive surrender to the master. It's not going from one weight to the next. It's going from an elimination of weight to weightlessness. Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He invites you to come and find rest for your soul. The call of Jesus is to come. It's an invitation to come to him for salvation. It's a call for you to commit to follow him for the rest of your life. That's the first promise here. Come to me. So if there are any here today who've not come to Jesus in this way, who are still carrying your burden of sin, who are spiritually exhausted and weary, the first thing I do this morning is invite you to come to Jesus. Come to him and find rest for your soul. This is the rest that we read about in Hebrews 4 this morning. The spiritual rest of the sinner who's been forgiven. who no longer has to deal with the burdens of trying to satisfy God. A rest offered to those who, by faith, believe and obey. If you have not come to Christ in this way, that's where you need to start this morning. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I invite you to do that. Don't let another day go by. As the author of Hebrews said, today is the day. And I believe many here today have already come to Jesus in this way. I think many here today have already received this kind of spiritual rest, rest from the toils of sin. But I want you to think about this morning is this. Is this the only rest that Jesus is offering in this statement? Once you come to Christ for salvation, once you repent of your sin, once you receive his righteousness, once you're justified by him before God, does that mean you'll never feel burdens ever again? Does that mean there's no more weariness in life, no more weightiness, no more feeling that need of exhaustion? Do Christians, once they're saved, simply just float in the air as if they don't have a care in the world? Or does Jesus offer rest for those who are in need of continual sanctification as well? Is there a need for that rest even after you are saved? I believe he does, and I believe there is. But before we get there, I want to introduce you to a Miss Charlotte Elliott here this morning. Some of you may be familiar with that name, others likely not. Charlotte was born in 1789. She lived 82 years on this earth, born in England, born as the granddaughter of a minister, a woman who was never married and lived a life of weakness. The Lord, in his sovereign plan for her, gave her a frail body, a feeble abode. Though never married, she possessed a strong imagination, a cultured mind. But even in this condition, and even being saved, it didn't prevent her from periods of deep distress because of this condition. There was one time in particular in her mid-40s that stands out. This is how it's described. Ill health still beset her. Besides its general trying influence on the spirit, it often caused her the peculiar pain of seeming uselessness in her life, while the circle around her was full of unresting serviceableness for God. You ever felt that? Everyone else is being used, but not me. Such a time of trial marked the year 1834 when she was 45 years old and living in Westfield Lodge, Brighton. Her brother, the Reverend H.V. Elliott, had not long before conceived the plan of St. Mary's Hall at Brighton, a school designed to give, at nominal cost, a high education to the daughters of clergymen, a noble work which is to this day carried on with admirable ability and large success. In aid to St. Mary's Hall, there was to be held a bazaar, and Westfield Lodge was all astir. Every member of the large circle was occupied morning and night in preparation, with one exception of the ailing sister, Charlotte. As full of eager interest as any of them, but physically fit for nothing. The night before the bazaar, she was kept wakeful by distressing thoughts of her apparent uselessness. And these thoughts passed by a transition, easy to imagine, into a spiritual conflict, until she questioned the reality of her whole spiritual life and wondered whether it was anything better after all than an illusion of emotions, an illusion ready to be sorrowfully dispelled. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that kind of despair, disillusionment, I'm not useful, God? You ever experienced that kind of struggle? Is there any hope for that kind of despair for the believer? Or is it just, hey, you have an eternal rest to look forward to? What about the here and the now? Well, we're going to press the pause button on Miss Elliott. Come back to her in a moment. Is there hope for this kind of rest for the believer? I confidently tell you this morning the answer to that is yes. Yes. And Jesus is saying, come to him. And this is the second promise. Not just the promise of rest from the toils of sin, but the promise of rest from the troubles of life. The troubles of life. Now, this section I've been helped a little bit by Charles Spurgeon. He wrote a sermon in 1893 on this very verse entitled Christ Given Rest. And he focused not on the spiritual condition side of the giving the rest, but the availability of rest for the believer. This is what he said at the beginning of his message. He said, the wretched thing is that many of our Lord's promises are neglected by us. We do not wait upon him to have them fulfilled. And after having read the promise, it passes out of our thoughts. Do not do so tonight, I pray you. Here is the promise. I will give you rest. Let no man here who has come to Christ be content unless he gets the rest which the Lord Jesus promises to give. Jesus does not play at promising. Do not you play with his promises. Be as ready in receiving as he is willing to be in giving. I will give you rest. This ought to be a very precious word to all believers. You have come to Christ. He promises to give you rest. Be sure you get it. Do not rest content until you have that perfect peace which he alone can give you, that peace which is here called rest. Why is it so difficult to lay hold of that kind of rest? What keeps us from living in such a way that we have that kind of rest in this world? As those who have already been given all of the promise of spiritual rest in Christ, what keeps us from living in a way in which that rest is a reality in our life? Well, I think there are three roadblocks that keep us from having rest from the troubles of life. Three roadblocks. The first is this. We don't believe that what is being offered is complete rest. We don't believe that what is being offered is complete rest. Look again at verse 28. What kind of restriction is Jesus placing on this rest? I don't see any, do you? Does Jesus say this is just for males or females, for young or old, for Israelites or Gentiles? There is no restrictions. It is a general promise that he made. God does not put limits on this promise. In fact, in Christ, when he says, come to me, he is offering first a rest of mind. We have to believe that it's a complete rest, that he offers us rest in our mind. Would you not agree that the world is not an ever-increasing tornado of thoughts? We are ever put in the position of all the winds of doctrine and doubt to be swept through our lives. There's not a place that you can go that you can't be fed more information. Our minds are never at rest. Where do we go when we need rest? When our minds will not stop, when they are plaguing us with doubts, where do we go? You go to your music list. You go to your social media account. You go to your podcast. Where do you go? Jesus has come to him. Find fellowship and communion with him. Pour out your heart to him. He offers rest for your mind. Again, Spurgeon says, after being with Jesus, half the questions that trouble you will be answered. The other half will not seem worth the asking. After having been with him, most of your doubts will vanish and the rest will not concern you one jot or tittle. You are his beloved and your hearts rest in that blessed fact. Jesus offers you complete rest. It begins with your mind. Jesus offers you rest for your conscience. For those of us that are in Christ, when we violate our conscience, when the standards that God has placed in our hearts for right and wrong, for sin and obedience are violated, then we are not at rest. Our hearts, our minds, our souls are troubled when we know that we've sinned. It leads to anxious thoughts, ill-timed behavior. If we come to Jesus, he can relieve our conscience from the real guilt of sin. When we come to him and repent and seek forgiveness, he will give us rest. Our consciences will no longer be plagued. He gives us rest of mind and rest of conscience. He gives us rest of victory. True spiritual victory. How many of you can identify this thought from the Apostle Paul in Romans 7? How many of you have thought this thought? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? How many times as a believer have you thought to yourself, when am I going to stop sinning? Am I really saved? Is there ever going to be victory in my life? Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus, all you who battle the flesh. He will give you victory and rest. He'll give you rest of mind and conscience and rest of victory. He'll even give you rest of your heart. There's likely not a single one of us in this room that has never experienced the brokenness and despair and pain of those who have rejected us, whose love has been refused, those we care about who have despised us. There's likely not a one of us that has not felt the emotion of being lonely and by themselves. Jesus invites you to come. Again, Spurgeon writes, if you will love him, and oh, how well he deserves your love, if you will take him to be your companion, your friend, your husband, if you will let him enter into your heart and dwell there, if you will love him beyond all else, he will give you rest. And that kind of love which it is allowable to give to the creature, you shall be able to give without fear. And when you have once given the heart itself to him who never fails, never disappoints, and never is untrue, all ye who wander with your great loving hearts aching for lack of love, come to my Lord and he will give you rest. The first stumbling block towards this kind of rest is that we don't believe that he offers complete rest. But Jesus offers rest for all of who we are. Jesus offers perfect peace. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that the rest that Jesus offers is just reserved for a specific area of your life, but nowhere else. That it was just given at one place and time in the past, but is not available today. The second stumbling block is this. We're not confident in it. We're not confident in this promise. You see, we're used to having our confidence based on our human interactions. Our interaction with one another, with our own selves, that's our reference point for confidence. If you've been mistreated or abused or lied to, if your trust has ever been broken and your hearts have been shattered, then it's easy to lose confidence in the truth that you will ever find rest. But may I encourage you this morning that the confidence for the rest that is being offered is not found in anything on this earth. It is found solely in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is offering the rest. Come to me, he says. Spurgeon called this the hand that gives this pearl, this rest. This hand is Jesus himself. If Jesus is the one offering rest, it is rest. If Jesus is the one offering peace, it is peace. We can be confident in receiving this rest because Jesus only gives to us that which is valuable. He only gives to us that which is precious. Only he can give it. No one can snatch it away. There is no rest that can be better than what he gives to his children. There's no higher quality of rest than what he can give. We can be confident that what he gives is valuable. We can be confident that what he gives is certain. We don't need to count on someone to deliver this rest to us. We're not, like many of us are in this moment, waiting for the Postal Service or Amazon to deliver that final package to our door because we don't know how it's going to get from one place to the other. Jesus is saying, I will give you rest. There's nothing in between. We can be confident. We can be certain that it will come. We can be confident in receiving this rest because it is a rest that actually belongs to us. It belongs to us. You don't have to question whether or not you're worthy of it because you're not. You don't have to question whether you can create it because you can't. You don't have to question whether you have enough to purchase it because you don't. Jesus is giving it. And it's a free gift. If it comes from him, then there's no doubt that it will belong to us. We can have confidence because Jesus only gives what is valuable. He only gives what is certain. He only gives what belongs to us. And he only gives us what is for our good. We shouldn't be those that live always looking over our shoulder, always waiting for the next shoe to drop, waiting for that next staggering blow of pain to come that's just going to knock us off our feet and we will not be able to recover. Just waiting for the next negative thing to happen. We should live in the full assurance that Christ desires to give us what is good. And what is good is his rest. And if it's for our good, then we should revel in it. We should enjoy it. We should seek it. Believer, don't miss out on the rest that Jesus gives because you don't fully believe in it. You don't have confidence in it. We often don't receive this rest because we don't believe it's complete. We don't have confidence in it. The third stumbling block is this. We attach conditions to it. we attach conditions to it. Let's look again. The last statement that he says, I will give you rest. That is an unconditional statement. If we are in Christ, the only condition has already been met. We belong to him, and if we belong to him, he will give us this rest. We can't earn it. We can't destroy it. We can't disqualify ourselves from receiving it. We can't believe we don't need it. It's not finite. We can't use it up. There's no conditions to it. Spurgeon again says this. If I give my neighbor a check, he goes with it to the bank and gets the cash for it. Now, suppose the banker returns that check to me and I go with it to the bank and try to cash it again. No, they say, we've cashed that check once and that is done with. We know that, right? You can only cash a check once. But he continues, he says, but you may take God's check, go to the bank of heaven every day and every hour in the day, and the check is just as good as if it had never been cashed before. I will give you rest. You tried that when you were 1 and 20, now try it when you're 70. When you were 40 in the day of your trouble, you said, Lord, give me rest. Now you're 80. The promise still stands just as good as ever. God's promises are not like a bundle of old checks that are done with, put in the drawer, but they are fresh and ever new. Beloved, don't miss out on the rest that your Savior has promised you. Even after salvation, our difficulties are many. Many of us, even this year, have experienced loss. Loss, the loss of loved ones, the loss of hope, the loss of provision. Some are bearing the loss of relationships. There are many that are here that have suffered through the loneliness, the bad decisions that we make because we're simply trying to solve or resolve feeling alone. We've all dealt with the anxiousness. We've all experienced doubt and discouragement. In the face of all of that, I invite you to do one thing today. Come to Jesus, and he will give you rest. I want to come back to the story of Miss Elliot. Remember, we left her in despair. And this is how the story continues. The next day, the busy day of the bazaar, the troubles of the night came back upon her with such a force that she felt they must be met and conquered by the grace of God. She gathered up in her soul the grand certainties, not of her emotions, but of her salvation, her Lord, his power, his promise. And taking the pen and paper from the table, she deliberately set down in writing for her own comfort the formula of her faith. So in verse, she restated to herself the gospel of pardon, peace, and heaven. There, then, always, not at some past moment, but even now, she was accepted in the Beloved just as I am. She wrote these words. Familiar hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Verse 3, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. She found rest in coming to her Savior. Jesus came to offer rest to the weary soul, so come to him and receive his rest. Now, I want to conclude our service a little bit differently this morning. I want to play for you a song that is new. It has an unfamiliar yet familiar title. The song is entitled, O Come All Ye Unfaithful. Now, don't recoil at that, okay? Like our story of Miss Elliot, there's a story behind this song. Before we play it, I want to just give you a little bit of the background. The author of this song is a lady by the name of Lisa Clow. She works with Sovereign Grace Music. We sing many of Sovereign Grace's songs. This is what she says as she wrote this. I was struggling. It had been a long year and a half. Finances were stressful. I miscarried twins. On top of it, I was battling a deep relational bitterness. My church was having their annual service where they kicked off the Christmas season with carols and special songs, and I, for once, was not singing. Told them I wouldn't be able to sing, but what they didn't know is that I was too overcome with shame to stand on the stage before my church. That Sunday morning, I stood at my seat as they began to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful. The first line of the song just clobbered me. It hit me like a giant wave of guilt. O come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. And I remember hearing those words thinking, I've been so unfaithful. My joy has dwindled and I am a triumphant failure. I didn't sing at all for the rest of the service. I drove home, my mind still churning. Is that really who is invited to come to Jesus? Just the faithful, just the joyful, just the triumphant? If that's the case, then I'm hopeless. Later that afternoon, the Holy Spirit reminded me of Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest found in his life, his death, and his resurrection. That evening, I wrote this song. Let's play it. Song, if you want to get that for yourself, it's on an album called Heaven Has Come, put out by Sovereign Grace. It's available this Christmas season. But they recorded that video with people, and all those folks that you saw in the video were people from their church. And the responses that you saw was them hearing those words for the very first time. And she said, there were those there who were under things like having endured a stillborn child that year, struggling in their marriages that year, experiencing loss and loneliness that year. And you can see the emotional reaction that they would have just thinking of the message of come to Jesus. And that's what my invitation is to you today. Whether you need to come to him for salvation, today is the day for you to come. Or whether you need to come to him because of the trouble that's in your own heart, even as one who is saved, I invite you to come. He will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we cling to that promise this morning. I pray that we would all come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who offers to give us the rest that you promise. Lord, may we cling to that truth in these days, in these moments, even this morning. We thank you for the provision that you have given us in your Son and the hope of the world that he is to us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. So I trust that you'll join us this Thursday at our Christmas Eve service. We'll continue on with this theme of come to Jesus. Have a blessed day.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.